on Wednesday. Wednesday. That's right. And or Wodensday if you're a heathen, but I'm not, so it's just Wednesday. But anyway, we are live here. It's been a week, and took a week off and didn't speak for a week. Well, of course I spoke, but I didn't preach for a week. Unless you count the fact that I could not contain myself when Baptist history was close by. And I did a few videos on Baptist history over on YouTube because that was the easiest to do. So, I covered quickly, I was with my family at the gravesite of Christiana McCoy, the wife of Baptist missionary Isaac McCoy. And here is that video there. That was, 15 minutes long, not very long. But I'll talk more about her some other time and him. Wonderful people, God-fearing, holy people that love the Lord, and you ought to know who they are. Anyway, and then Minnesota Baptist Church Planting Pioneer T.R. Cressy, who held the first religious services ever in Northfield, Minnesota, and also started the first Baptist church, which was called Northfield Baptist Church, in Northfield, Minnesota, back in 1856. Okay, so T.R. Cressy was an amazing man and loved the Lord and planted churches all over. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church in St. Paul. And then his brother started the First Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And then he started churches in Red Wing, in Hastings, Minnesota. He preached all the way down here to Owatonna, Minnesota, all the way down past to Des Moines, Iowa, all the way down. He preached the gospel everywhere. And he actually ended up moving to Des Moines, Iowa, and preaching down there in Des Moines. And so he went everywhere preaching the gospel. And started churches. Let's see, it was Winona, Minnesota, Red Wing, Minnesota, Hastings, Minnesota. Oh, him and his brother, they started a church in Castle Rock, Minnesota, I believe. They started another church in Cannon City, Minnesota. Okay. So they got everywhere. Anyway. So, that's what we have right there. Now, did you guys stop at the machine shed? No, we didn't, because I went to Giordano's Pizza. That's why I did not stop at the machine shed, because I was saving it for pizza. Okay, now I'm going to show you this pizza. This is in Des Moines, and this is some great pizza. There. Right there. I got to show you this. Okay. And of course, I had barbecue in the best spot to have barbecue ever, which is Kansas City. But we're not going to turn this into a foodie video. But. I will show you this pizza. This is Giordano's Chicago-style pizza. That is a barbecue chicken pizza. Oh my goodness, was that ridiculously good. There's another one. That's the all-meat one. And here's my daughter, Mercy, stretching that pizza all the way up over her head. There you go. That is a crazy picture of Mercy. That's my son looking at the other way of the camera. He's not really that shy, but he was just looking the other way. Anyway, so that's what that is right there. And that's not the big one. I'm sorry, that's not the right one. Let me show you another one. Hang on. Okay. This is the big stretch for Mercy right here. That right there That right there is real mozzarella pizza. Right there. So that was Mercy's big stretch there, all the way up to the top there. And yeah. And she's standing on a chair, stretching that fresh hot pizza, that mozzarella, all the way up there. All right. Yep, that's my third daughter. Yeah, third. Mercy. It goes Mandy, Olivia, Mercy, Charity, Prudence. That's them. Anyway, okay. So. That was Des Moines. We were in Des Moines and we were heading home, and that's where we wanted to stop. So I didn't eat any pizza in Kansas City because, you don't go to Kansas City to eat pizza. You go to Kansas City to eat barbecue. So I did. But I knew I was starting keto right when I got back. I finished up with that pizza. Now I'm on keto for 2 months straight. So anyway, I feel good though. I started yesterday and feel pretty good. So anyway, ready to get back to it and drop a couple pounds and get ready for my 2 week trip to Canada, our 2 week trip to Canada, and where I'll be eating all kinds of different things. So right now though, I'm going to be strict. So, which is a good thing. It's good to deny yourself, right? Good to do that. And anyway, I like keto too. It's fun. There's a lot of good things you can have on keto. Meat and vegetables and all that. I'm a meat and vegetable guy anyway, so I like that and all that good stuff. So that's what we'll look forward to it. And then we'll make some pizza when we get to Canada. We'll be making some pizza. Right? Okay, anyway, so we'll be having a good time there and looking forward to Canada and looking forward to all of the Lord. Now, I have to book up. I got to book up my place in Pennsylvania. I got to look at that tomorrow. We got to book up our place to stay in Pennsylvania. Figure out where I'm staying for 4 days as we do those interviews. By the way, Canada is getting increasingly more evident as to why God is sending me to Canada to be a blessing to Pastor Jeffrey and his family and his church, to encourage him in the Lord, and also because of this free speech issue. I'm telling you, I had planned to go before he got arrested. After he got arrested, God confirmed that to me, that I'm to go there. And then now, with all of the extra things going on with the laws they're trying to pass in Canada, this documentary that we are going to do by the grace of Almighty God, covering the Baptist Bill of Rights versus the hate speech that's going on and the hate speech laws that are being passed, we are going to show the difference in America and Canada and Russia and the Cold War and the Iron Curtain. Okay? We're going to show the differences in those. And wow, that's an even better one. I'll show you this one. I don't typically show my children on camera because people are just really nasty. Not you guys, but a lot of people out there. They're really nasty. Here's another one of that stretch right there. Okay? Look at that. That's Mandy over there in the corner. That's Charity. So, there you go. All right. There's a lot going on in Canada right now and a lot with that. We're not going to talk about that today, but I just want you to be prepared and understand why we're that the Lord has unfolded to me why I'm going there. Part of it. Now, there's always extra things where we're a blessing, where we find things out, where God uses it. Okay? So pray for that. Pray for the Lord to provide the right place in Pennsylvania to stay. Pray for the Lord to provide the right place when we go back to New England. Okay? Pray for that. Pray for safety as we travel. Pray that Mary's visa will come in. Because it looks like it's possible that it might not, okay, because of the time frame. But God can do anything. We've watched him do it. So pray that Mary's visa comes in. Pray very specifically that God would allow that to come in, that God would push that through, that he would make that happen. Because no matter what, God can defy all their timelines and make that happen. Yes, Fabian, and my MasterCard. That's right. So, pray for all that. And yes, we definitely got rested up, and it was a blessing. We got to just relax and kind of chill out for a while, enjoy some family time together. Didn't meet with anybody or anything like that. We just really just enjoyed our time together. I preached to my family and on Sunday, and we went and looked up Baptist history Sunday afternoon. And we went to the Science Museum there at Union Station. Gideon got to, they have model train trains set up everywhere and train tracks. We got to run around through there and play with him there, and he enjoyed Science City. All the girls enjoyed Science City, and they got to just have a good time, and we got to lay back and have some fun, and you know, it was a blessing. So we are very grateful for that God allowed us to. I needed it. I really did. My family needed it. We just needed it. And it was much good rest. Thank God for it. It was refreshing, and now I'm ready to hit the ground running. And you pray for the Coliseum documentary as we continue to work on that. Andrew is working on that, trying to get that prepared. So we're trying to get that prepared by April. So, you know, just please pray that that would happen, and that we'd get that finished. And I think it'll be a real eye-opener for a lot of people. Here's the thing. Now, we understand that science museums teach evolution, but you could teach your kids through that, and you should. When you go to science museums, you should teach your children through those things, because there is truth in those science museums. You know, but we know ultimate truth comes from the scriptures. Okay? So that's why the authority is the word of God for what we believe. Science must come from the Bible. If it doesn't, it's not true. If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, then it's false. So, but I'll tell you what's a good value. Now, if you have a big family like us, it's a really good value. We ordered a one-year pass to the Science Museum. And that covers our entire family to get into any science museum that's a part of that program, which there's like 350 of them in North America. almost every major science museum that you go to will have that, okay? They'll take that. So we didn't have time, but we could have went to the one in Des Moines. But we bought the one from Minnesota, and we'll get up there to that one in Minnesota. But we went into the Kansas City one for free because we purchased the one in Minnesota. Okay, so buy a science museum pass for your family. And then you get into those if you travel around at all and you go to different places, you can go to those science museums for free. There's free admission. And after one time, it pays for itself. Because if you look at what the fee is to get into the museum, for a big family like ours, it's like $100. For you, it might take twice. And there is one in Toronto. Yes, there is. And we're going to go to that one, possibly. We're possibly going to go to that one when we're in Toronto, and it's free. So, anyway, we've done also the museums before. Our family has done museums, a museum pass that gets you into children's museums across the country. So a lot of the museums take it. So most of them just let you ride in and don't even fuss. So that's eight. That was 10 people that got into that science museum for that price. And now if we go to another one, we go to the one up in Minneapolis, which we're going to go to, or St. Paul, wherever it is. I'm going to take the kids up there. I'll take off a Friday sometime and not do it. Or even a Thursday. I could do it on a Thursday. Take them up to the science museum up there. Don't let them walk around. The kids haven't been there for years. So anyway, we had COVID hit and we stopped doing it with COVID. But before that, we used to do it two or three times a year. We'd go up there and to a zoo or to something like that. But everything closed down, you know. But anyway. All right. So look to do that thing. Those are fun things and educational things to do for your kids and your children. You can walk them through that and teach them. Right? So good idea to take a look if you have little ones. And never be afraid, you know, when you're on vacation and doing things or traveling around, to educate your children, to take them to educational places. Take them to places like science museums and museums. And, you know, we've been to one of the best museums you could go to is a World War I museum. I think it's World War I. I always get those two. In Kansas City. That is an unbelievable museum. Unbelievable. And, you know, you're not going to agree with everything. You just teach your children through it. You teach your children through the things that you don't agree with, that you believe are wrong. Nothing wrong with that. Take your children there. Educate them. Get their minds off of just like entertainment. We do some entertainment and some fun with them too. But get them out there. Get them out on a trail. Get them walking. My children were just as excited about running through and looking at history and looking at the gravestones. We were going through the graveyard and trying to find, you know, the different people that were there and things like that. Get them involved in things like that. It's important for them to know history, you know, and learn some things. It's important. So anyway. Now, I want you to pray for Jacob. Brother Jacob is going to... Carly's mom passed away tragically this last week. And you pray for Brother Jacob. Brother Jacob's going to speak at the funeral. He's going to preach the gospel there. You pray for him that God would give him wisdom. I think it's this Thursday or Friday. Pray for their family as they grieve and mourn the loss. Okay? Pray for them. It's important that you do that, okay? So please be in prayer for his family. as they mourn those loss, the loss and of her mother, and they deal with, okay, pray for the family that strengthen them. And that God would use it to his glory. Okay? All right. As you can see, my very charged topic for the day here, religious rebellion. Beta males, feminists, right? And sissy preachers. What a title. Goodness gracious. Wow. Right? What a title, right?
Rumar, are you the head of your wife?
I like to think that we're equal.
Are you the head? Beta!
No. I'm an alpha.
Not if you think you and your wife are equal. Beta!
Oh, because I tell you why.
Beta! Rumar, are you the head of your wife?
I like to think that we're equal.
Are you the head? Beta!
I'm an alpha.
Not if you think you and your wife are equal.
That's right. Because God did not make them equal in the sense of authority. They are equal in the sense of worth and value. But they are not identical. They are not identical. There is a difference. There is a difference in equality and identical and being identical. And that's a problem today. You know, this whole topic, I'm going to show you some articles and we're going to talk about this. Listen, these things are not going away. Okay? They're not. They're not going away. We live in a society that is full of witchcraft and is completely backwards as to what it's supposed to be. It is absolutely backwards. It is not the way that God intended it to be. This world is absolutely antichrist, and it is to the core preaching and teaching things that are not according to sound doctrine. Right? Not according to sound doctrine. But this is the world that we live in today. This is the society. You know, it's interesting. I'll give you an example of this, of sissy preachers and compromised men. I talked to I saw before I went to bed last night, I made the mistake of being on Facebook, and I was looking on Facebook. And someone had put a meme up that talked about how T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Copeland and all these men were selling the gospel. And this Baptist preacher gets on there and goes, "That's slanderous. You're just angry at them because they like wealth, because they're wealthy men." And this guy, I've had a run-in with him before because he's like in this multi-level marketing scheme with my brother-in-law. They're in this like multi-level marketing scheme and scam. Not Aaron. Not Aaron. A different brother-in-law. But anyway, they're in this multi-level marketing scheme, right? Where they're always talking about money, then they mix in Jesus with it, and then they talk about the gospel sometimes and all this other stuff. And I can't stand it. It makes me mad, right? Because it reminds me of the charismatic prosperity pimp gospel. Well, he starts defending this man, or he starts defending T.D. Jakes and all these guys, saying, "They don't sell the gospel. They give the gospel away for free." You're a liar. And I got on there and I told him, "You're a stinking liar is what you are. Actually, that's not what I said. What I said was, you're a fool. Because remember, this is a Baptist preacher. I'm not talking to some. I said, you're a fool. And I said, you're defending these because you have the love of money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And you love money like them. And you mix the gospel with them. And you're a bunch of hucksters. And you're a wolf. That's what I said to him. You're a wolf. That's exactly what you are. Because if you could defend T.D. Jakes and say that they don't sell the gospel, what do you think Soyo Seed is? What do you think that is? He goes, I've preached against the prosperity gospel. Well, you're not now. You're defending it. No, I preached against them before. Yeah, well, you're defending it right now. They do sell the gospel. They do sell spiritual power. Oh, that's not true. They give the gospel to people. And but I'm like, you're such a fool. Like, here's his definition of it. Well, they give the one line of the gospel, trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or turn to Christ and repent and believe the gospel, and then sow your seed, buy my books, buy my stuff, sow your seed. Sow into this ministry, and you're going to reap it. It's like, you people, do you see how shallow his gospel message is? You see how shallow it is that pastor actually believes that? I can't stand it. It had me so infuriated at midnight. I was up at midnight looking at that, and I let him have it. I said, you are a wolf. You are a wolf. An absolute wolf. You're defending it because you're a wolf. I blocked the dude. You can't even see his stuff now on my page because I blocked him. I was like, you're a wolf. See ya, wolf. So I blocked him off of there because I can't. I just told him, you're just a wolf. Because anybody that'll defend that, he's like, you're just being proud. And you don't see that I'm not defending the gospel. Or I'm not defending the prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying, I'm telling you that people are slandering these men because of their wealth. I'm like, nope, you're a wolf. He said, it's your pride. You can't see what I'm saying. I see exactly what you're saying. You're a wolf. Like, I'm not confused as to anything you're saying. You're a wolf. Like, I understand completely. And I just kept saying it. You're a wolf. You're an absolute wolf. I just kept saying it over and over again. It made me feel good, even though it didn't make him feel good. But it made me feel good. I liked it. And then, yes, it really was like a sonic boom. Yeah, anyway, it was kind of like that, right? And then you know what he said? He was like, you're just being proud. Ben Heflin, how are you? Thank you for preaching with great boldness. Amen. God bless you, Ben. Hope you're doing well. Then he said that I was, you know, not a very nice guy. And that I was just being proud. Right? Yeah, he got really upset and he said I was just being proud and all that good jazz. So I said, nope, you're just a fool. You're going to tell me you're going to defend these wicked men and them making merchandise of the people of God? Yeah, his name was John Husky or something like that. John Husky. Whatever his name is, John Husky or something. Husky or Husky or something. And he didn't like it. He got mighty upset with me. He goes, you know, if you just wasn't so proud, you'd be able to be used of God. I was like, oh, okay. Well, it is true that we all struggle with pride. So that is absolutely true. But it's not true that my statement was being proud and that's a hindrance to the gospel or a hindrance to preaching the gospel. No, that would make you a liar and a wolf. And you're just a money marketing, multi-level marketing scammer is what you are. I just chuckled at it. I'm like, okay. Well, some of us are busy doing the work of the Lord, and some other pastors are busy trying to make money. I guess you're going to have to figure out which guy you are, right? He's going to have to figure out if he wants to pastor people or if he wants to make money. Because honestly, I don't spend a lot of time worrying about money. And it's not because I'm wealthy. It's because that's not what God called me to do. He called me to do his work. And he said to do his work and that he'll take care of the rest. So that's what I do. By the grace of God, I serve the Lord. And I'm not looking, I don't have a retirement. I don't have a big retirement plan because I don't plan on retiring. The grave is going to retire me or Christ is going to come. One of the two is going to happen. Right? And the grave is going to retire me. I have life insurance in case I drop dead so my wife can pay off the house and live for a while. Amen. Till she finds a husband. Well, hopefully I don't die, though, that soon. Because my goal is to be a thorn in the devil's side until I go home. That's my goal. And to preach to the generations to come and to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And then when I'm gone off this earth, they'll know that there were some men that stood for something and they weren't sissy britches preachers that kowtowed down and beta males that can't tell the truth because they're so compromised, they can't tell anybody the truth. I'm so sick and tired of seeing preachers so compromised with things that they can't tell the truth about the gospel. They can't tell the truth about living a holy life. They can't tell the truth about the role of the sexes because they're compromised. So they can't stand for anything. It's just ridiculous. This same brother-in-law, I watched him tell me that before Donald Trump was president, because Donald Trump was part of his pyramid scheme, he was like the top of the pyramid. He said, oh yeah, I witnessed to Donald Trump. I'm like, yeah, sure you did. Sure you did. Sure you did. That's okay. I'm just getting warmed up. And we charge extra for you being late, Joey Mac. 77, Joey Mac 77. So, my point of this broadcast, as I continue to look through these things and think about that, is this. If you look and you understand what's going on in our world today, it is truly religious rebellion. That's what it is. It is religious rebellion. We see it from the pulpit. We see it in the men that are out there today. They name the name of Christ, but they're really religious rebels. We see it in the feminist movement. The feminist movement has filled churches. And I'm telling you, the fault, the world is going to go its own way, I understand. It's going to go the way of Antichrist. But here's the problem, friend. Here's the problem. It should not be that the church follows the world. It should not be that way. It should not be that the church follows after the world and its example. We should irritate them. Our position should irritate them. Listen to me and listen to me good. We should bother them. Our banners should bother them. Our preaching should bother them. Our position on the family and the home should bother them. Our position on male leadership should bother them. What a woman is should bother them. Our biblical position on manly preachers standing up and preaching the word of God should bother them. They should hate it. I'm going to say it again to you. They should hate it. They should absolutely loathe it, our position. The Bible says they hateth him that rebuketh in the gate. Amos, let's see, here it is. Amos 5:10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speak uprightly. Look at this and listen good. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They hate him. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They are supposed to hate it. They're not supposed to like it. They aren't supposed to like it. So you have a bunch of skinny jean beta males running around that don't lead their homes, that don't lead their marriages, that don't lead what they're supposed to. They're soft and effeminate and squishy little dudes. And the women are bold and brassy, angry, loudmouth women. And the preachers are sissy preachers. You know, I'm going to say something. Listen, I don't pretend that every man has to preach like me or that I'm right all the time in anything that I say. I'm not saying that every time I speak, I'm the oracle and I'm the authority. I get it. Sometimes I get carried away. I get it. But you know what bothers me? They never get carried away. Most of the fundamentalist preachers today, they never get carried away. They're never mad about anything. They're not mad at all. They're not angry at anything. They don't look like they have any life at all. They're not mad at anything. They're not standing against anything. They're not soldiers. They're not. But they're at ease in Zion, and there's no battle, there's no war. So give me a man that is rough around the edges, that may not always say everything perfect, but he's got some life to him. and he's got some passion to see sinners saved and men to come to repentance, and he's willing to preach against the rebellion of the age and the wickedness of the age. Give me those men over the men that are so soft. Right? Jesus said this. John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The gospel is not a popularity contest. It's not popular. And the world is not going to love biblical preaching. It's like on Old Paths Baptist Church. On Facebook, I've seen it. And on Google. Oh, you got bad reviews on Google. Well, of course I do. What do you think? I'm going to have good reviews? If the world loved the preaching of Old Paths Baptist Church, it wouldn't be biblical preaching. Why? Because the world loves his own. Jesus said that. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now here's the thing about that. You know what's wrong with preachers today? Most of them? Nobody hates them. Nobody wants to kill them. Everybody likes them. Nobody's really angry at them. Like they're doing their best not to offend people. Paul Washer said that. You know what's wrong today with preachers? Nobody wants to, or Steve Lawson maybe. You know what's wrong? Nobody wants to kill the preacher. Man, I was just watching a video. It's a very good video. Not by the world, but done by a church. And it was on John Leland. Very good. And John Leland was baptizing a woman. And her husband came up and pointed a rifle at him and said, I'm going to blow your head off if you baptize my wife. And Leland looked at him, and that guy wanted to kill him. And she said, he's sober, Elder Leland, and he'll probably do it. And she looked at him and said, or he looked at her and said, well, he's sober. I don't think he will do it. And he baptized her, and he didn't shoot him. You know, one thing preachers have to learn, you're going to have to lose your image to be found in Christ's image. Pastors have to learn that. Instead of being a bunch of sissy preachers, they need to realize your image as Mr. Corporate Man has to be lost if you want to do something for Christ. Look, I'd love to go back to being the old small town parson from 1855. Would love it. Would love it to walk through town and people actually like me. Would love it. But we don't live in those days now. We live in dark, dark days where the semblance of what a man and a woman is and everything is turned upside down. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I did lose it a long time ago. But 7 years ago exactly, not quite, well, pretty much exactly, I had a choice to make. Either I defend my reputation or I lose it and I pastor my church and I remain faithful to God and I fight the Lord's battles and I lose my reputation. God said, you lose it. I said, okay, Lord. And I walked away from a couple fights because it wasn't worth it. And God showed me, you're never going to win in the eyes of the world, son. You're never going to win. If you take your fight to the world in the court of public opinion, you are a Baptist. You are a Bible believer. You will be slaughtered. You'll be slaughtered in the court of public opinion. So you move on. But Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Amen. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. See, they pretend like they know Jesus or they know the Father. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. See, they come and they think they do with God's service. They don't even know him. We go out there and we preach to a bunch of beta males and a bunch of feminist women who bark about some Christ that they have made in their own pocket. In their own image, they've formed him like Gumby. They've made their own Gumby Christ. And they fashioned him after their own likeness in their own mind. And they fashion a Jesus like that. And the Jesus that they fashion is Antichrist. It's made after their own idolatrous image. That's what it is. And that's who it is. Made after their own idolatrous image. I mean, this sissy Baptist preacher, this husky guy, or Brewski, whatever. I don't care. I call out them stinking wolves. I don't care who he is. But anyway, that pastor, I think he's a pastor maybe in Minneapolis even or someplace around there. He's a money market maker guy. Dave Ramsey wannabe. I can't stand them stinking hucksters. Anyway, so here he is. Defending, you think Jesus Christ wants you defending T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Copeland, two devil-possessed, wicked, vile, perverted men that preach a false gospel and that sell God to people and sell Bibles, the Bible to people in their money marketing schemes? You think Jesus Christ wants you defending them, being found on the side of defending evil men? Just like I heard people defending Jordan Peterson. I'm like, really? Jordan Peterson, the guy with no gospel that's teaching Bible to people. Really? Really? Jordan Peterson. Okay. Great. Sounds good. Go ahead. No thanks. I'm good without all that. Thanks. I got too much work to do than to waste my time on people like that. That are serving the devil. That are antichrist to the core. I don't have time for that. So Jesus said that they're going to hate it. They're going to hate what you say. Now, I get it if you're not preaching the Bible and you're just trying to annoy people. You're just calling them names. I mean, they're fools. They need to be called fools, that kind of thing. Biblical is fine. But my point is, I get it if you're not preaching the gospel. If you're not preaching the law. If you're not calling out heretics and you're not dealing with... I get if you're just like dressing up like a cow like Reuben Israel did. And I did a meme of him one time and said, that's utterly ridiculous when he dressed up like a cow. That's just stupid. That's not even Bible. So anyway, I definitely made fun of that. But, and I get that, okay? I get not agreeing with that. I get the, you know, the whole nonsense of all that. I understand. I do. But what I don't understand is, you know, when you're standing for the faith and you're preaching, especially to pastors, these sissy, look, I'll tell you what the problem is with it. They're too professional. They've built themselves boxes that they can't get out of. They've built themselves boxes they can't get out of. They have these structures that they're stuck in. They can't get out of them. And we have men that, you know what? I think some of the old street preachers used to say this, the old evangelists. By the way, men like T.R. Cressy, you know what they did? So he takes over that church in 1854. He takes over the church, 1852. He takes over the church in Minneapolis, St. Paul, excuse me. So he gets on a horse and he travels a circuit 40 miles away. 40 miles away on horseback, preaching in the dead of winter in blizzards to preach to people. He goes to Northfield, Minnesota, and he preaches in a house in Northfield, Minnesota, to a Baptist couple that was there. What is he doing? He's not cooping himself up in a building. He's out preaching the gospel in the wide open prairie, among Indians, among savages, among tough terrain, terrible weather, 40 miles from home on horseback. Went as far as, I think, 60 miles or so on horseback. Right? Those are men preaching on horseback. That's why when it's cold outside, we bundle up and go preaching. And you got people that tell me, I can't move to Minnesota. It's too cold there. I can't handle the cold. Really? You got a car. You got a warm house. Oh, I can't move to a good biblical church and support a good biblical church because it's cold. Really? Really? Huh. So these guys did it on horseback, freezing, in blizzards, and you get to do it in a chariot, heated. We go out and preach in negative weather at times. And what do? We layer up. And we go out and we preach in the freezing cold. And really? You couldn't get in your chariot heated? Ah. Right. Because we live in such a pampered age. Pampered times. It's like we look at each other when it's cold and we're like, well, there's an event out there. Them sinners are going to be out there. They're going to be drinking their booze and they're going to be partying out there. Right? They're going to be out there. Right? Now, mind you, I do it with clothes on, thank God. I haven't even got to any of my articles yet. I'm just preaching for like an hour here. I've just been preaching for an hour, haven't I? I haven't even got to anything yet. Well, I am getting to something. It's the Bible, eh, Ben? Let's see here. I want to show you something. Let's see. Look what these guys did. This is, by the way, this is going to be on our Coliseum video. We're going to add this in. Look. Frostbitten fans at freezing Chiefs playoff game needed amputations. There is literally like 20 people that were shirtless, right? At the Chiefs game. And they have to have limbs amputated. They're going to amputate their limbs. Do you understand that? So I got Under Armour. I got three or four layers. I got warm coats. I got everything. Right? These people, for sports idolatry, for their religion, it's their religion. For their religion, they lost their limbs. Are you getting that? For their religion, they lost their limbs. For the religion of football, they had their limbs amputated. Do you understand? They stayed outside for their religion. Not because they were saving somebody's life. Not because somebody was sick. Not because they got stuck in a blizzard. To watch their favorite football team. If you don't think that Coliseum documentary is going to be spot on, think again. Now, is it too cold for you to serve the Lord? When you can bundle up and you can have four layers on and you can go out and preach the gospel, you men, and go out and stand up on the streets and preach the gospel, or too cold to move to Minnesota or wherever, Canada, wherever. Oh, I couldn't move. I couldn't do that. Really? Huh. Yeah, I guess some people are dedicated and some people aren't. Some people are sold out for Christ and some people are sold out for football. So I always preach to these people. I always preach to those football players or those football fans. I say, you're a fanatic and I'm a fanatic. I'm a fanatic for Christ and you're a fanatic for football. You dress a certain way because you're a fanatic for football. You wear their memorabilia. You have their signs. You have their hats. You have their clothes. I dress a certain way. I have my signs and my banners because I'm a fanatic for Christ and the Bible. See? We're both fanatics. They don't like hearing that. But it's true. So, you think about that very strongly. See, most of the beta males that you see today, most of them were raised by women. They didn't have a father. Most of these feminists that were raised hate men. They hated men. They didn't have good fathers. And we have a society today that is absolutely without natural affection. Look, when you have a society that does away with God, it has no authority and it has no order. There literally is no order. There literally is no order. There is just chaos. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, for the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, made like to corruptible man. What they are. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They are without natural affection. For instance, this article, Lily Allen resents notion that you can have it all as a working mom. Jokes, my children ruined my career. She's not joking. When you read the article, she's serious. Her children ruined her career. What is that? It's not natural affection. Did you know that God did not make a woman to ever have a career? He did not make her to have a career. God made a woman to be a keeper at home. He did not make her to have a career. It is unnatural affection for a woman to say that children got in my way of my career. Your husband and your children are your work, lady. They are your work. Proverbs 31 shows this. We just finished that series. They are. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her the works of her hands. Her husband and her children are her most important work. There's nothing more important for her. There is nothing more natural than a woman to care for a husband and children. There is nothing more natural than that. When the affection is not natural, it changes. When the affection is not natural, when it is skewed, then a woman sees her work outside of the home and not the home. When I say the home, I mean the family, and the dwelling of the family is her work. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Why? Because they are prone to silliness. You teach them to be sober. Why? Because young women are prone to distractions and silliness, like young men are. What is that woman supposed to teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Why do you teach sobriety first? And this isn't talking about not drinking booze. That already goes without saying. It's talking about a mind that is not distracted and carried away with nonsense, distracted on someone else's home, distracted by TV, by movies, by entertainment, by the world. Right? So, that's what it's for. Be sober. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something, especially you, especially single ladies as well. Most of the nonsense that goes through your brain is a lack of sobriety. Most of the spiritual problems that you have or your mental problem is a lack of sobriety. You want me to tell you why most daughters didn't have time to go into deep mental depression and a bunch of distracted thoughts and a bunch of overthinking? Well, when you're going down to the river and the lake and you're pulling out buckets of water and you're taking buckets of water and you're boiling water for food and boiling water for washing clothes and boiling water for doing this and you're preparing the supper and you're making the biscuits and you're doing all those other things, guess what you don't have time to do? To act like an over-emotional fool. You don't got time for that. Because you're busy. If you got too many nuts rattling around in your brain, you ain't busy enough. Get to work serving people and serving God. You ain't busy enough. You got too much time on your hands. You know what we do with our children when they start bickering? Oh, we correct it. And we say, yep, you got work to do. You got to get busy. I got too much time to overthink things. I'm not busy enough. Not busy enough. That's the plain truth. Not busy enough. Not sober-minded enough. In this life, we are to be mission-driven. Driven on Christ and Him crucified. What that means for a man and what that means for a woman is aligned in this text right here. Right? People ask me, do you get bored? I ain't got time to be bored. I got too much work to do. I don't have time to be bored. And God taught me the hard way to quit overthinking things and get to work. Get to work. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. What's this lady doing? Not loving a husband? Not loving her children? Oh, my children, you can't have it all. You can't have children and a career. I agree with that. I 100% agree with what that lost, wicked little harlot said there. I agree. Because either you raise children for the Lord, you number one, love your husband, you number two, love your children, or you have a career. You're right. God never made you to do both. Now, in the absence of a man and you have to do that, we get it. But if you select that life, if you choose that, you're choosing evil over good. You're choosing what's wrong. You're being either a feminist or a beta male. I've had men look at me and be like, you know, that's right. You do ruin your health trying to do both. I've had men say things like to me that, well, I'd have to work two jobs in order for my wife not to have a career. Okay, get to work. Okay, get to work. And by the way, that isn't really true. Because we have a church full of men that do it all the time. And they still, marvel this, they still have time to go out and preach with us. We still all go preach together. 15 of us go out and preach together. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That's the order first, to love your husband. You know, a bunch of sissy preachers won't preach us today. They will not touch it. Those sissy little religious rebel preachers will not touch it. Why? They can't. They're already compromised. I met so many Baptist pastors that have their wife work in full-time careers in order to fund them through the ministry. I'm going to be clear with you. If my wife has to leave my children and go off and make money then that is not God's will. And that is not God's way. If my wife has to go to work outside of the home and go get a career and make money so I can pastor. Honestly, it makes me sick thinking about it. Like, not really. Like, I'm not going to puke or anything. But it's disgusting to my mind to even think about. That you're telling me that God will not provide for your church and for your needs. He's not going to provide. Really. I don't know what to say to that. Because I've never lived that. I've never lived that. Hey, I'm not saying I never had money challenges and money problems and anything like that. And I ain't rich. In heaven I am. and I'm rich with blessings of the Lord, with a wife and children and a church. I'm rich with that and health that God has given me. I thank God for that. So I'm rich that way. But how could a pastor can't preach that because he don't believe it, number one. He can't preach it either. He can't preach it either because he's not living it. Right? He's not living it. So those sissy pastors, they won't say anything about it. And it doesn't bother them that their wife works a full-time job. Honestly, I'm not kidding you. Okay, first of all, I would never do this. I would never do that anyway. But if I would go to my church, I would say, look, guys, I can't send my wife to work. I'd work two jobs. I'd just go back into sales and I'd go make money if I had to. And I still do a little bit of that when my customers call me from years ago. I just had one call me. Right? I just had one call me and be like, hey, can you do this? Yeah, they're the nicest people. They gave my children money for vacation. And they're like, hey, you gotta... They're like, hey, right? You got to give this to your children, and we want to give it to them for vacation. So they gave my children some money. My children weren't even there, and they gave them money. They gave it to me, and they bought a bunch of stuff from me. And I mean, so I don't do it that often, but I can still do it if I had to. But I would do that before I take my wife out to work. And this customer that I had for vacuums, just amazing, gave my children money, said, here, give this to your children. Nice people, very kind. Bought a bunch of supplies and, yeah, sweet people, very kind. But anyway, so God provides. But I'd go to my church and say, guys, I'm going to work another job because it ain't happening. I got bills to pay and all that. But, you know, I have trusted the Lord for that, and I've asked God to give me that. But I really don't look to go to do anything else. I don't have time. But this goes back to not doing 501c3. When God showed me not doing 501c3 and trusting the Lord. Amen. This woman is there to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. First, love your husband. Second, love your children. Your husband comes before your children. Your ministry to your husband is your work. Your ministry to your children is your work. That's your work. This woman doesn't see it this way. Why? She's a feminist. She's been taught that that's not her work. that she can do both, that you can try to do both, right? Here's another one. You want to look for feminist women without natural affection. It is natural for a woman to want to get married and have a baby. It's natural. It's part of the natural course of life. It just is. And when they can't have one, it grieves them and their heart is hurt over that. It's a very terrible thing, a hard thing for women to go through. Women that love the Lord and love their husband and have natural affection and love children. So this woman says pregnancy fear keeps this woman from having children. Says the notion gives her the heebie-jeebies. Literally, this woman, a 35-year woman, claims the fear of teenage pregnancy years ago has made her not want to have a baby ever. Adelaide, Australia-based Samantha King refuses to get pregnant after she said her mother put the fear of God into her at age 15. Ever since I was younger, my mom put the fear of God into me and told me not to get pregnant at 15 or 16. You think they might want to, she might have wanted to tell her, don't fornicate, don't be sexually active. Like, why would your children even, why would you worry about your 15-year-old being pregnant? You shouldn't have to be concerned with that. If you raise them right and you watch them and you guard them and you guide them, guess what? You don't tell them that. Don't get pregnant. Here's some birth control. She added, the fear has just grown as I've grown. She said the idea of being pregnant, just knowing that a baby is moving inside of you, gives her the heebie-jeebies. Now, this is amazing. So in other words, this woman has no natural affection. By the way, I've seen it with this generation in nursing babies too. Some of them can't handle learning to nurse a baby. And the reason they can't handle it is because they have intimacy issues. Because they weren't raised with natural affection. So they don't want to feel that closeness with that baby on their breast. And in their body. Feeling that life. They don't want to feel that. Why? Because they weren't raised with natural affection. So breastfeeding is weird and gross to them. And they can't be intimate. I don't mean sexually. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about intimacy, closeness, and love and nurture. Normal nurturing. Some women can't be patient enough to learn breastfeeding because they can't develop and be nurturing. They don't know how to be nurturing. Now, that's not always the case. I'm not saying every situation is like that, because it isn't. But a number of them is. It's a lack of that nurturing spirit because the way they were raised. So not affectionate, not the father and mother not hugging them and loving them and caring for them and being close to them and holding them. She says feeling that baby inside her, it would be like, gives her the heebie-jeebies. And some of the worst people ever are lactation nurses. They don't know what they're doing. Half of them ain't never had a baby in their life. I got a kick out. We had our baby, the last baby, Silas, at the hospital. And they're running through all their protocol. And I'm just looking at them and they're like, oh, do you need a lactation specialist? I was like, no, she is one. Like, no, she is one. Now, she's not saying that about her. I'm saying it about my wife. She is a lactation specialist. Do you need her to teach you? This is baby number 8. She could teach you how about it. I just laugh at him. I'm like, really? And don't put your baby here and don't do this. It's like, you do realize this is our 8th child, right? I'm just looking at him and I'm laughing. I'm like, this, like, does anybody have any common sense anymore at all? I realize they got to go through their stuff. I get it. But it's just like, it's like, really? I'm like, you want her to teach you how to do it? I didn't say that, but you know. Like, you need a lactation specialist? Nah, they don't know what they're doing. They never had a baby in their life. Oh, I went to school for lactation specialist. Great. So did my wife 8 babies ago. I just chuckled. Anyway, but so I get that when, and I'm looking at them and they're saying all this. I'm just like, whatever. I just laugh. I was kind. I didn't rock the boat. I knew where I was at. I try to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So I'm careful. Very careful. And they were nice people. I was nice. That doesn't mean I didn't laugh. Right? They're like, now you got to be on a feeding schedule. We're like, yeah. Anyway. So, here's this lady, right? What's wrong with this? Raised by a bunch of feminists. Some people have to use... Some people have to use formula if they can't nurse. I mean, there's times that happens. But you can get certain formula. But it doesn't build the antibodies up and the different things that the children need. But anyway, sometimes they have to. There's times when they have to. But by the way, you know what used to be popular? Was surrogate nursing. It's all over the Bible. That was very popular. I mean, and it was through time. Right, goat's milk, other things like that, Fabian. There's other ways to get special formula when it's needed, and sometimes it's needed. Sometimes it is. So not everything's the same. Okay. The whole idea of giving birth is gross and scary, she continued. As SWNS reported, tocophobia is defined as the pathological fear of pregnancy. Huh. Must not be too afraid. You're still fornicating. Right? Holy buckets, I didn't even finish everything, did I? That's okay. I hope you learned some things, though. You know, I think I'll cover these transgender things tomorrow. Or not tomorrow, Friday. I think I'll stick with what I'm talking about right now and finish up with what I'm talking about. We'll jump on the transgender things and deal with some of those things in the news here on Friday. But what is this, though? It's a society. And by the way, you do see a bunch of feminists, sissy preachers. That they don't speak in specifics. They won't. They don't speak specifically. That's the saddest thing. That they don't preach on specifics. When you don't specifically preach on sin, when you don't specifically teach people what God says in his word, like this right here, teach the young women to be sober. When you don't do that, they're not sober. When you don't teach them what it means to love their husbands, what does it mean? Well, the next verse says that. Right? To be discreet. You don't teach them that? What does it mean to be discreet? Prudent, wise in avoiding errors of evil. In selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose. Circumspect. Chaste, pure from all unlawful commerce of sexes, applied to persons before marriage. It signifies pure from all sexual commerce. Undefiled. Free from obscenity. In language, you teach them what the appropriate conversation for a woman is. So in other words, if you're at church and an older woman is there, and she hears, an older woman of the Lord is there, and she hears a young lady, you know, speaking something that's not appropriate. She would take her off to the side and say, you know what, you probably shouldn't say that. Doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. We're not men. We don't speak like men. It doesn't sound right. Just like you teach your daughters. Nope, that doesn't sound right. Right? That chaste language. And also, free from extravagant expressions. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Man, we could really go. We'll finish up with some of these. But here's a clue. And Hannah and Rachel Bice, you could take notes on these. Because we're going to use this stuff later. Right? But it says, free from extravagant expressions. So in other words, teach young ladies it's not appropriate. And I mean, we teach our young men this too, obviously, but in some fashion. It's not appropriate for them to have extravagant expressions to draw attention to themselves, to roll their eyes, to look in disgust at a man, and to react in that way towards their husband or towards another man. They're to keep their composure. of a meek and quiet spirit. So it's not appropriate for them to lose it. It's not appropriate for them to be extravagant. It also means free from barbarous words. Why? Well, men speak barbarous words. That's what men do. They speak like a barbarian, like I do sometimes. But women aren't to speak that way. Barbarous words and phrases. Nope, they're different. Ladies are different. They don't talk like that. As my wife says, no, don't you say that. She tells the girls, no, don't you say that. Why? Well, it's not appropriate for a lady to say. It's crude speech. But men, they speak barbarous and crude at times. Now, we're to be careful not to do it in mixed company if it's not appropriate. But I could tell you the van ride that I have with a bunch of guys rolling down the road is more barbarous and crude speech than when ladies are present and we're all together. We don't speak like that. We're not speaking dirty or perverted. I'm not talking about that, but it's cruder speech. It's more coarse. It's more barbarous. Why? We're a bunch of men talking to men. That's how we talk, right? It's okay. Don't try to make your boys girls. Now, they're to be respectful and appropriate around girls, and they should never talk dirty. But they're also boys. So they speak like boys. They speak like men. Now, they're not allowed to be disrespectful, and I get all that. But what I'm saying is there's a difference. With our ladies, their speech is uncorrupt. It's free from barbarous words and phrases and from quaint, affected, extravagant expressions. There's nothing that a man hates worse than when he looks over at his at his wife or daughter or something, and they're looking. Look, I preach to people. I've preached to women before, and they give their little looks. Inappropriate. Absolutely inappropriate. Here's the thing, lady. Your composure should be so chaste that I can't tell you're offended at what I've said to you or said. And then either, you know, like, I'm not talking about, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about filthy stuff. You know what I mean. But you shouldn't be able to tell with an extravagant expression that you're upset. Because you're to be discreet, chaste in your conduct. So you're a lady, and it's easy to see you're a lady, and you don't let that rattle you or lose your composure of a meek and a quiet spirit. But you keep it because you're not a man and you don't express yourself like a man. Your voice doesn't thunder out like a man. Not the same. Chaste. Speech. So it doesn't stick out. You know, being chaste isn't just sexually. You know, free from sexual, you know, speech or whatever. That's really what's covered in discreet. But that chaste language is not making a spectacle with your mouth or your looks. You know, the way you look, like that shouldn't. No. See, the older women are to teach them. No, you keep your composure. You don't conduct yourself like that. Keepers at home. That's her work. Teach her that that's her work. Remind those young ladies, it's your work. Those young married wives, I don't care if you're 50. You've only been married a few years. You don't know what you're doing. It doesn't seem like they act that way, Fabian. They do act that way. A large percentage of them do act that way. Good. It says keepers at home. Obedient to their own husbands. You teach them to be keepers at home. Teach them to be keepers at home. Teach them, remind them that's your work. You have to remind them that's their work. You have to. It's paramount that you remind them of that. Why? Because they so soon slip and forget and get distracted. Young men are the same way. They get distracted. They have to be reminded of their work, reminded of what their importance of what they're doing is. Teach them to be discreet. Teach them to be chaste. Teach them to be keepers at home. Teach them to be good. Good. Having moral qualities best adapted to its design. Be moral. Virtuous. Moral. In Titus 2. Conformable to the moral law, virtuous applied to actions, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Proper, fit. Seasonable, good. It's that same thing as the virtuous woman. So in other words, it's another way of saying them to be virtuous, to be good. Obedient to their own husbands. To love their husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Hey, see that? Look. First, to love them. Love their husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Why is obedience second? Because obedience is the fruit of love. Obedience is the evidence of love. That's why love is first. Because obedience is the fruit of true love. You cannot love without obedience. Obedience is the fruit of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. Plain and simple, isn't it? If you love me, obey me. obedient to their own husbands. That's very simple, right? If you love, you obey. Christ first loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. He saved me. I love him. I want to obey him. If my wife loves me, she obeys me. When you don't love your husband, you don't obey your husband. Plain and simple. That's plain and simple. And anything else is a bunch of religious rebels. That's all it is. You love, you obey. Amen. What the Bible talks about in the local New Testament church. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. You're to obey. Why? Because if you love, you're to love the brethren. That man, you're to love your pastor. So you obey when it's according to the Lord. But this is even more pointed when it comes to husband and wives. Obedient. That the word of God, and what finally gives the answer, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's why. Love. Obedience is the fruit of love. Amen. All right, let's see.
I show you a mystery. One trumpet's mighty blast will pierce through the sky. The grave shall then be swallowed up in victory. King Jesus will prevail and death shall die. I shall see the King in his beauty, shining forth. The start the praise of eternity when I see that glorious sight. Oh, reach forth from hell, Christ for mastery. Oh, reach sin of earth, Christ to conquer me. With one word, my King shall claim victory. Groans together, calling the King to come. Each royal child looks upward, scanning the skies. Their unison crescendo pleads, come quickly, Lord. Pronounce the final word and we shall rise. For mastery.
All right, everybody, I hope you learned some things there, and you never know which direction it's gonna go with everything, but amen, good strong biblical teaching is what is needed. And I keep banging that drum of the roles of the sexes and the importance of good biblical sound preaching on the topics and understanding the world that we're living in today. And it's necessary, it's needed, it will help people. And I believe that it is profitable for God's people to put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew this, Peter said. I will put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew this. And always reminding us of the importance of those things as we see what's going on in our world today. It's getting worse. All right, everybody. God bless you. We will see you, Lord willing, on Friday. I will be preaching tonight at 7:45 p.m. Central on Rumble and on sermonaudio.com. We had over 100 people. We averaged over 100 people this broadcast. Wow. I don't know what the deal is, but praise the Lord. So that's good. If you would please pray for our ministry. Pray for the Lord to continue to provide for us all of our needs and thank God for all of his provision and care for us. Pray for us, number one. This Saturday, we'll be preaching, I think it's this Saturday, at the St. Paddy's Day Parade, St. Paddy's. So you pray for us. We'll be tracting the event. We hope to get out 2,000 to 3,000 tracks, and then we'll be preaching also. So you pray for us. Now, please pray for the Lord to provide for us the additional needs that we have for our trip coming up in Canada and all those other things that are going on. Please pray that the Lord provide for those things. All right. And let's see. If you'd like to give to that, here's oldpastbaptistchurch.org, our website. I'll get it out in a minute. All right, here we go. So PayPal, Venmo, Apple Pay. All right. You can give through there. Or you can go to our sermonaudio.com page. Now, Sermon Audio updated to a new system. So, it's a little different. Maybe it's not that much different for you. It is for me as a broadcaster, so I don't know if it changed that way. But here's our address if you'd like to mail us something. 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. Okay? And, you can reach us through there. Anyway, God bless you all. Take care. I will see you again, Lord willing, on Friday.